So now we find ourselves in Luke chapter 18, first 8 verses. And so now as we read the word, we will see that Jesus is continuing his teaching of his disciples, and now he's using a parable. So this seems to be a consistent story line going along. There hasn't been a day break yet, it doesn't appear. And so I'm going to ask Ken to read the word and then pray.
Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and may not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because that widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest to her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he hears, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nonetheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Amen.
Amen.
Abba, Yehovah Adonai, your word is life and your word is light. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, Lord. It is honey to our lips, and we thank you so much. Praise you and worship you for this place that we can join in and gather, hear your word, listen to your word, Lord, discuss your word, and have the word preached by the Holy Spirit. So we ask, Heavenly Father, Lord, that through Randy, your servant, your Holy Spirit might speak words of life to our ears, that every heart may be prepared to receive the word as it is seed, as it is water, and may it yield forth abundantly in our lives, Lord, to the elegant purpose of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Ken. Jesus is teaching his disciples here a great truth. They should always pray, and they should not give up. Some translations say lose heart. They should not give up. And I've actually heard some teachers of God's word say that you should bring your petition to God once and trust him to answer it. I even heard it from a local pastor today that he knows other pastors who say the same. They say there's no need to keep praying the same prayer to God as though he didn't hear it the first time. In fact, it insults God. Some say. This parable clearly dispels that philosophy, that thought. The very first verse tells the meaning of the parable before it is even given. We are to always pray and not give up, not lose heart. So the headline of my Bible is the parable of the persistent widow. There are two commands in that very simple statement. First, we're always to pray. Paul repeats that concept in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where he writes, by the Spirit of God, pray without ceasing, or pray continually. We are to be continually in prayer to our Lord. And then second, he says, and don't give up. Don't lose heart. And that statement actually brings a different connotation to always praying. To not give up means to not stop praying until you have received God's response. So we are to always pray, and we are to not give up on what we are asking of our Lord, but we are to keep on asking. Jesus gives this very same instruction when he delivers the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. So please turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read verses 7 and 8. And Joe will read that for me today.
Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened.
Amen. We've talked about this in the past. Many of you know this verse very well. William Barclay translates the Greek Greek into saying, keep on asking and it will be given unto you. Keep on seeking and you will find it. Keep on knocking and it will be open to you. The Greek words used here imply a persistence, a persevering attitude of asking, seeking, and knocking. Matthew Henry says that this is a command in three words with the same purpose, and that is in one word, pray. Pray often. Pray with sincerity and seriousness. Pray and pray again. And then Jesus begins the parable about the judge and the widow. The judge, he says, neither feared God nor cared about men. Again from Barclay, he wrote that in Jesus' time, there were actually two kinds of judges in Israel. There were the Jewish judges and then the Roman appointed judges. This parable, he said, does not speak of the Jewish judges, for in Jewish culture, judges would be righteous men, and a single judge would not hear a complaint according to Jewish law. I kind of like this idea. There would be three judges, one chosen by each of the parties, and then one independent. So this parable, he says, refers to a Roman judge who would be paid by a magistrate, who would be actually a paid magistrate chosen by Herod or by Rome. And these judges were notoriously corrupt and self-serving. There was really no hope of getting a favorable judgment from them without influence and money to persuade, we could use the word bribe, the judge to rule in your favor. So I suppose in this case, the best bribe or the most influence would win the case. These judges were actually called robber judges in that day. And then there's the widow who kept coming to the judge, pleading with him to grant me justice against my adversary. The King James reads to avenge. And the implication is not vengeance, but justice. The widow is chosen in this parable to represent the helpless. So think of the widow as this representation in the parable, one without any resources to persuade the robber judge. The one with no one to defend her plea or her case. The word states that the widow kept coming to him to seek justice. Three things to note here is first in Isaiah 1:17 and in Jeremiah 22:3, God tells us that we are to plead the case of the widow, to do no wrong or violence to the fatherless or the widow. So once again, we see the total unrighteousness of this judge. Second, she keeps coming. And this is kind of the main point of the parable, is her persistence. And then third, the widow was seeking justice. And again, some translations say, avenge me. And they don't say revenge. They say avenge me. To avenge is to do me justice, to vindicate me from being wronged. So for some time, the judge refuses to grant the justice, showing a total uncaring nature of the judge, but also showing the persistence of the widow. The judge's statement that I will see she gets justice implies very clearly that through her persistence, he knows all about the situation and that she should be vindicated. But he relented only to rid himself of her. I love what Jesus is trying to get to us. The word says, she won't wear me out or weary me. And the words used in the Greek here are the same used to describe a boxer beating his opponent, blackening his eyes, disabling him over time. He relented only because of her persistence, made him fear for his own condition over time. When you think of a black eye, she could see that she's beating him down. She's going to give him a black eye in the sense of his reputation. We can think this thought, to think that she was making him look bad in front of his peers and the public and ruining his reputation. And even among robbers, one has a reputation to uphold. But the word says that he had no fear of God nor any regard for men. So maybe it wasn't that. Still, she's driving him crazy. She is resolved to give the judge no rest until her case is heard, and so to save himself any further trouble with her, he feels forced to hear her and just get rid of her. And I've been reading through the book of Job, just finished it this morning. It kind of reminds me of Job. He's very persistent with his interlocutors, they call him, or the three that come to accuse him, and then the fourth that keep, you know, saying, you did something. And Job says, no, I didn't. This is the widow. No, I deserve to be vindicated. And so we kind of wait and see. But what a picture. What a picture that Jesus or the Spirit of God is painting here for us. Jesus is telling us to be so persistent in our prayer that finally he might say, okay, I will vindicate you just to get rid of you, for you have no signs of going away. But is this really how God hears our prayers? I don't think so. But think about the picture he's painting. Jesus is drawing a stark contrast to earthly justice and himself. So Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge says. God is showing us that even a person of such infamous character as this judge could yield to the continual appeal of the widow, even though he had nothing but contempt for her. And then he sort of passes off that thought. How much more ready must God be to grant salvation to those whom he loves, who earnestly seek him? So he continues, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Even it says in the one that Ken wrote, though he bears long with them. What does that mean? He bears long with them because he's taking his time. Why is he taking his time? Will he keep putting him off, or putting whoever is petitioning him off, is what the NIV reads. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him? Well, we are God's chosen. We are his elect. He will bring justice to those who cry out to him day and night. This is our duty to God. And not in some feeble attempt to change his mind. We don't pray to change his mind, but to put our hope in the only place that will bring a resolution, in God our Father, to make our cry to the only one who can actually give us peace. So we don't look for that peace anywhere else. But why does it seem that God is taking so long? Interesting thought. It's because he is a compassionate God, and he is waiting upon the oppressor to come around to see what is right and do what is right. It is not with his own elect that God has to tarry in the case, as it seems to be saying, but with those who are oppressing them. And the meaning is that although he tolerates these oppressions for a long time, he will in time intervene on behalf of his own elect. And this understanding gives us some clue to the meaning of the delay that we often experience before we get an answer to many of our prayers. The prayer is heard, but God, in the exercise of his mercy and his forbearance, he has dealings yet to do with these oppressors. And we who would be God's servants must be content to wait for God's time. And that's where we struggle, right? We don't want to wait for God's time. We want it done now. And yet the more mature we get, we always know God's time is the absolute best. But it doesn't stop us from thinking, yesterday would have been good, Lord. So we plead. We go on while we're waiting, pleading patiently, I pray, certain that in the end God will avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night. This is a promise from God. We will be avenged. We will be vindicated. As I was reading the last chapter of Job, he was vindicated as he continued to tell those who were accusing him that, no. And then God said, you know, I'm not happy with y'all. You have to go, and Job's going to pray for you because you were not speaking well of me. Then verse 8 tells us that God will see that they get justice quickly. And that is to say that when he does bring his justice, it comes swiftly. Justice may appear to take a long time to come. even to the point, now think about this, the chosen ones are close now to giving up and losing all hope. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. But we do. And it takes a long time. So we get there. But God will surely vindicate him. Vindicate them. Vindicate her. Suddenly and unexpectedly. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. This speaks to what Jesus said earlier. We talked last week about his return. Amen. It may take much longer than when believers expect it, and we may, as believers, looking to his coming, may start to give up and lose hope and lose heart. But he will come, and when he comes, it will be quick. It'll be sudden, and it'll be unexpected. And that's what he was saying just before this about his coming, and now he's saying the same thing about your vindication. So in some ways, it's very similar. And the delay is not intended to discourage us. The delay is for our comfort. Think about this. It is for our comfort in the sense that it proves that man's unbelief that occurs during the wait, your unbelief, my unbelief, as we're waiting, does not make void the promises of God. He's still going to be the one who vindicates us. We just have to trust. And he'll do it in his perfect time because he is faithful. 1 Peter 5, 19 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast." So we must wait upon his perfect time. And while we wait, what do? We just keep crying out to him day and night. So I want to think about that. I call it the persistent prayer. Is there somebody you're persistently praying for? There's a lot of people I persistently pray for. And I think God is calling us to do that. Persistently pray for those he's put on our hearts. For me, it's like my extended family on my father's side. It's Julia's family. None of them are really true believers. Others that I know that have rejected God or don't know God. And others that I know that are just struggling with the things of this world. I persistently pray. And so as I was preparing this, starting on Friday night, I couldn't hardly sleep for the first hour or two because I just had to go through everybody I'm persistently praying for. And that includes all of you. And many of you that are connected through all these others. The people in the Buckhorn, you know, my family out in New York and the coast and Julie's family and my own children. We are to persistently pray. I find it gives me peace. Maybe you'll find the same thing. Because as I persistently pray, I continually say, "Okay, Lord, it's yours. You got it. But I'm going to continue to cry out. I'm going to be like that widow, man. I'm going to just keep praying until I get a response." So then the parable closes with this wonderful question. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The truth that he had been teaching was that God would deliver his people from their troubles and save them, though he allowed them to be tried for a while, for a time, in some cases feels like forever. And then he asks that if when he comes, would he find this faith? Would he find this a belief of this truth among his followers? Would he find them waiting, full expectation, or would he find them losing heart? Would they be found persevering in prayer and believing that God will yet vindicate them, or would they just finally cease to pray and faint? Because that's the other translation. They will faint, meaning they'll lose heart. Will they just stop praying? Is he going to find out that people just stopped praying and they gave up? So think about, what is Jesus looking for when he returns? He's looking for faith on the earth. So I wrote down a few thoughts that I drug out of some readings. Number one, this assumes that it is only on earth that there is the occasion for faith. Well, think about it. The sinners that are now condemned into hell, they are feeling there what they chose not to believe. And saints in heaven are now enjoying what they did choose to believe. So think about that. Is their faith necessary in the end? The sinners in hell are feeling what they chose not to believe, while the saints in heaven are enjoying what they chose to believe. Number two, it supposes that faith is the great thing that Jesus Christ is looking for in believers. He looks down upon the children of men, and he does not ask, is there innocence? He doesn't even ask, is there perfectness? He asks, is there faith? He inquired concerning the faith of those who applied themselves to him for relief, for rescue. Third, it supposes that if there were faith, though it be ever so little, and we've talked about that, you know, just a mustard seed, he would discover it and he would find it out, because that's what he's looking for. He's looking for faith in you and me. And then it is foretold that when Christ comes to plead his people's cause, he will find but little faith in comparison to what one might expect. Kind of get, will I find faith on the earth? Perhaps he'll only find a few people, a few that are really, truly full of faith and pray. Many that have the form and fashion of godliness, but perhaps few will have faith that are sincere and honest. No, perhaps he will find little fidelity, little harmony among men. We kind of see that today, don't we? And so as I often say to you guys, let it not be said of us. Let it not be said of us. In particular, he will find very few that have faith concerning his coming. Think about today. Very few have faith in his coming. Well, they've been talking about that for 2,000 years. Paul was writing about it like it was going to happen next week. Didn't. When he comes to avenge, to vindicate his own elect, he looks to see if there are any of faith to help and to uphold, and wonders that there is none. It kind of intimates that Christ, both in his specific coming for the relief of his people and in his general coming at the end of time, may and will perhaps delay his coming so long that first wicked people will begin to defy it and say, where is the promise of his coming? Remember 2 Peter chapter 3:3-4. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And they will challenge him to come, and his delay will harden them in their wickedness. But secondly, even his own people will begin to despair of it and to conclude that perhaps he never will come because he's passed. Think about this. He's passed their best estimate on when he should come. How many times have we heard that over and read about it over the last several centuries? He's passed that time of their best estimate of when he should come. And he's now gone beyond the people's ability to reason it out, to understand that in their own way of thinking. So, you know, losing heart. God's time to appear for his people, and when things are brought to the last extreme moment. You heard that story? It's like the last moment in time. And it's when Zion, his own people, begin to say, as we read in Isaiah 49 and verse 14, the Lord has forsaken me. In Isaiah 40, verse 27, my cause is disregarded by my God. You ever feel that way? Man, I've been praying. My cause is disregarded by my God. But again, think about it differently. This is for our comfort, so that when the appointed time comes, it will appear that the unbelief of man has not made the promise of God of no effect. It is not based on your faith or mine that he's going to vindicate me. It's based on him. So the forlorn woman in the parable represents the church, or people of God, in dire straits, overrun by an unbelieving world and seemingly forgotten even by their God. I don't know. How do the people in Ukraine feel right now? The story is a reminder, though, that there is hope even in that extreme situation described in this parable, if the petitioner only continues in her persistent prayer. And that's why we pray. So you remember the questions Jesus is asking. He asks us if when he came, would he find this faith, or would he find a belief of this truth among his followers? Would they be found persevering in prayer and believing that God would yet vindicate them? Or would they cease to pray and lose heart? Would they just stop praying and give up. Remember, Jesus said to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So I had this interesting revelation through a pastor friend that I spoke to some time ago. And it ties into these questions to me. If God is going to tarry a long time, are you still in? If the situation you are in right now is all that God has for you, are you still in? Perhaps you had a vision of what you thought your walk with God was going to be like, and your walk isn't anything like that vision. Are you still in? It's a pointed phrase. Are you still in? Even though the path God has put you on is not what you wanted it to be or expected it to be. This walk is getting hard and it's lonely. Are you still in? Is the lot the Lord has given you a great disappointment to you? Are you still in? Did you expect some financial success or some notoriety, some easing of your burdens, and it appears that that is not in God's plan for you? Are you still in? Are you still in even though this walk is not at all what you wanted it to be? Or are you out? Are you ready to quit? Quit praying. Give up. I wrote those two paragraphs 11 years ago. And at that time, I wrote this. My response was, I have really thought about this for the past few days. That was after I spoke to this pastor. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Am I ready to just let God be God in all of my life and let him make all my plans for me, trust him in all the way, no matter how it goes? Am I still in? No matter what God decides. And I came to the conclusion then that, yes, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm still in. Wherever you take me, Lord, I am still in. Even if life doesn't resemble at all what I expect, I'm still in. 11 years ago, I wrote that just after I was given the lead for this church. 2 weeks after that. 11 years ago. And so it made me think now, 11 years later, am I still in? Wow, it kind of hit my heart. Am I still in? And I confess, I had my times of doubt that I would still be in. But I'm still in. I'm all in. John 6 and 7, 6 verses 67, Jesus said this. He's speaking to his 12. If you remember John 6, that's when he said, if you eat of my blood and you drink of my flesh, drink of my blood and eat of my flesh. He said, you do not want to leave me too, do you? After again, he said to the crowd, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Many of his disciples left. If you read that part, no longer did they follow him after that. But Peter gave the right answer. What did he say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, he said. We believe and we know that you're the Holy One of God. You know that? Do you know that? What's that? That's right. God is asking, are you still in? Are you still in? Well, I can tell y'all, I am still in. And I pray we all are. But seriously, think about it. Lord, to whom shall we go? What are our options? And let us all pray without ceasing, day and night. Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, I need you. I need you to guide me, Lord. I need you to protect me. I need you to provide for me. I need you to help me always. And be able to say to you, yes, I am still in. I need help with that. Let us not grow weary, O Lord, we pray, or lose heart and give up. And, O Jesus, how we pray today. By your great love and favor upon us, when you return, that you will find us faithful on the earth. Lord, to whom else shall we go? And then at the very end, Lord said this to share with you. We can be found as faithful people when it comes because of two great gifts that God has given us. So you say, well, how do we do that? How do we stay faithful to the end? Two things. Two great gifts. His unfailing love for us, whereupon we rest in his favor. If we understand the great love he has for us, we just rest in his favor. Second gift, his church. His church. Specifically, this church. Right now, for us. Where we continually pray for each other, for each other's concerns, and we continually encourage each other. Let us pray. So, Lord, you know us so well, and you know that sometimes we do kind of get close to that weary heart, that losing heart, that giving up. I pray, O Lord, whenever that comes upon us, you will remind us, to whom else shall we go? And also I pray, Lord, as a body of Christ, we will continue to encourage each other, pray for each other, help each other through this walk of life that we're in, that we will not, in the end, lose faith and give up. And you will not come and find no faith in any one of us. But we need your help, Lord. And you said you're there. So hear our prayer and help us, O Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.